We have three scripture readings this morning, not just two. The first is from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. This is 1 Corinthians 13. It's on page 1786 in your Bible, in the Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 13 is often heard at weddings, or part of it is at least heard at weddings. That isn't where it really belongs, but it's used there very often. I'm going to read for you the whole chapter. This is Paul, I think, at some of his poetical best. This isn't written out as poetry, but it could be pretty easily. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no score of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put away childish things. For now, we see only a reflection in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now, there remains these three: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Our second reading comes from the first epistle of John. It's on page 1902 in your Bible. It says 1 John 4, 7, and 8, and you've heard this from me at least a few times already in my time here. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. And then finally, the gospel reading for today comes from Luke's gospel, page 1641 in the Bible. This is Luke 23, verses 32 to 34, and this is part of the crucifixion scene in Luke's gospel. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." This ends our scripture readings for this Sunday morning. God is speaking to us through these words. Whenever God speaks, the words are true. We can trust them. Would you pray with me, please? May the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I'm going to keep my part fairly short this morning. to leave a little extra time for our post-sermon conversation. I am eager again to hear what you think. Our question that we had last week in our What Do You Want to Know series, now continuing this morning, was what would be the eternal fate of a young person who never had the advantage of a religious instruction and knew nothing about Jesus, but who nevertheless was living a good moral life? And our response to that question, if you remember, and this was a bit oversimplified, I'll admit, my response was that where we end up when all is said and done has nothing to do with who we are or how we live our life. And it has everything to do with who God is and how God acts toward us. And that was probably not the answer that most of you were expecting. Now, before I go any further on this, I have to make this one thing clear. I want to say this. Please hear what I'm about to say as if it is written in all capital letters, bold print, with exclamation points, underlined in red. Okay? So that means listen to this part. Nothing that follows is meant to suggest that it doesn't really matter how we live our lives. The clearest of Jesus' teachings tells us this: how we live, how we treat other people, how we treat the planet, how we treat ourselves, are all matters of utmost importance. If we think we are following Jesus and we don't give a hoot about how our lives affect other people's lives, well, then we aren't following Jesus. But that isn't what we're talking about today. The question for last week and today asks us to speculate on what comes after we are done with this life. And that, of course, is an entirely different question. What I'm trying to do today is to wonder with you, to marvel, actually, with you, at the eternal, unbounded, unimaginable grace of the God who is love. To wonder not only what that grace might mean for us today, but to imagine how that grace might shape our eternal future. I've heard this question about our eternal destiny a lot over the years. And most often when somebody is wondering about this, they already have the expectation that there are two clear possibilities: heaven for those who accept God's grace through Jesus, and hell for those who don't. Two of you did raise this expectation as an objection to what I said last week. So today, I want to take a closer look at all of this. Now, it is true that for most of Christian history, the last 2,000 years, especially in Roman Catholic and Protestant, European Protestant settings, we have lived within this black and white binary of heaven for those who accept God's grace and hell for those who do not. You and I were taught this from our earliest years. So it won't surprise you if I say that in Scripture there is some support for this way of thinking, for this black and white binary. But it might surprise you to hear that in Scripture there is also support, a more convincing support, I would argue, for what I said last week, that the benefit of God's grace is not just for those who know about it or who accept it, ask for it and accept it, that God is likely way more generous with that divine grace than we ever imagined possible. Between the covers of our Bible, you see, there are lots of places where those who were writing what we call Scripture saw things quite differently, sometimes seriously disagreeing with each other. These arguments are not resolved in the Bible, and they have continued down through the centuries to our day. And they are part of the reason why we have 40-some thousand separate Christian denominations in the world today, and why at least a half of them hate the other half. Today's question, to whom is God's grace offered and how is it received, is one of those areas of lively disagreement within the church. It is not an easy one to resolve. I'm not sure that it can be resolved, so I am not really even going to try. What I am going to do is to give you more questions to ponder and to talk about. The Bible is not an answer book, you know. I am not the answer man either. We all have working minds and feeling hearts that we have to apply to these sticky, prickly issues. But following our hearts and in conversation with other people, this may be the best way we have to discover God. So, here again, in simplest form, is the question. Is God's grace for everyone, or just for those who ask for it and receive it? Is God's grace for everyone, or just for those who ask for it or receive it? And here are my questions in response to that question. What if St. John was right when he wrote, as we read this morning, that God is love? What if he meant what he said, and so that would mean that God is not love and judgment. God is not love and punishment. God does not love only those who love God. What if God is just love? And what if John knew what he was talking about when he wrote just 10 verses later in that chapter, that this perfect love God is drives out, overpowers the fear of punishment and the fear of judgment, drives it right out of our lives? What if Paul was telling the truth when he wrote that love, including, I think, the love God is patient and kind, not self-seeking or easily angered? What if the God who is love really does not keep score of wrongs? I love that line. What if God does not keep score of our wrongs, but instead always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres? And what if St. John was also right when he wrote, this is in chapter 2 of the first letter, when he wrote, Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. What if the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah spoke the truth when on God's behalf he wrote these words, where God declares, before the people ask, God says, I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. What God has forgotten, Jeremiah is asking, should we try to remember? What if the poet got it right in the psalm that we read last Sunday? The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. God does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love for us. As far as the east is from the west, so far God has removed our transgressions from us. You know, the distance between the east and the west is infinite. You can go east forever and ever and ever, you will not get to west. God has taken our transgressions and thrown them an infinite distance away from us. That's what this text means. What if Paul was right, as we also read last week, that God reconciled us, past tense, God reconciled us, saved us, we might say today, long, long before we were even born. And so now there is nothing, nothing inside of us, nothing outside of us, nothing indeed in the entire universe that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Believe me, I'm really only scratching the surface here with these quotations from the Bible. But here's one more, one of my favorite. What if Jesus knew what he was talking about when he told the story about the father and his prodigal son? God, Jesus said, is like a father rejected by an ungrateful son. A father who nevertheless waits on the front porch day after day, month after month, as long as it takes for his son to come to his senses and to come home. Only for that son to discover that the father had already and long ago forgiven him. Only to discover a love greater than he had ever imagined. Only to discover that his father is love. So, what if God really is this kind, with no limits on forgiveness, no limits on welcome? Would you trust your eternity to this generosity? Would you trust the life of your child or your grandchild to this kindness, to this love? Amen.